All right, here we go. So anyway, my name is Cooper. I am from the Dallas area, a little town called Flower Mound. And there actually is a Flower Mound in Flower Mound. In case you were curious, you probably weren't, but that's okay. I told you anyway. I live there with my wife of 12 years. She's beautiful. Love her to death, of course. I mean, or else I wouldn't be married to her. And what else am I supposed to say? She's ugly, but she can cook, so that's good. No. She can cook, too, which is really awesome, you know. It's like an added bonus. Anyway, I feel like I'm digging a hole here. Just stop talking. All right. Yes, good call. We have three boys, 7, 5, and 2 months. So, yeah, I know. Yeah, thank you. I feel like I'm right on my way to becoming a true Catholic family, you know, where it's like, all right, we've hit number 3, we're almost to 6, you know, we'll catch up with Chris Mueller one day, you know. Anyway, with the whole 2-month-old in the house, sleep deprivation has been running amok, so forgive me for anything that I say or don't say in this presentation. All right, here we go. So, this or that, for those of you that were just kind of filing in, you'll know that what we're going to do is we play a little game called this or that. If I point this way and I said, would you rather the this, you point that way. If you would rather the that, you point that way. It's pretty simple. Here we go. Would you rather eat broccoli or carrots? Awesome. Put your hands down. All right, would you rather go to the doctor or go to the dentist? Cool, put your hands down. Would you rather be completely bald or hairy all over? put your hands down. We've got some men in the back, they're like, I'm already bald. Oh well. Might as well embrace it. Would you rather be able to read minds or be invisible? Be able to read minds or be invisible. All right, hands down. Snapchat, Instagram. All right, hands down. A little bit of a serious one. I want you to share this with the person next to you. Would you rather bring about lasting world peace or end world hunger?
Ooh, I know, right?
You can put your hands down and just tell, yeah, and talk to the people next to you. All right, turn around, in a circle, completely, turn around, all the way around. All right, sit down. I've never done that before, just thought it'd be fun. Turn around, sit down. Again. It's that time of day where you kind of have to do little funny things like that, because I know, like, at 3:30 in the afternoon, I'm ready for my third cup of coffee for the hour, and I know. Need it. So, very excited to be here, and this talk or this workshop is entitled "Truth Revealed." And this is big. This is huge. And what I want to do is talk to you not necessarily about a bunch of philosophical things, but really talk to you about my own life and how I've come to understand truth, the truth in Jesus Christ in my own life, the truth of the Catholic Church in my own life. And so I want to start off by telling you a quick story. Whenever I was in college, I was dating this girl, and I thought, man, this is, you know, I thought things were progressing well. We had that persona that we were a good Christian Catholic couple, but I'll say this, that we were struggling to maintain holiness in our relationship. And so I went with this struggle to a couple of brothers in Christ of mine. In fact, Josh Blaisley is one of them. I've known him for years. And another friend of ours named Paul. And so I was telling them about the struggle that I was having. That was just really, I just really needed them to pray for me to be strong. You know, I was like, man, I just don't know what to do, but I need you guys to pray for me to be strong. I need you to pray for me to be strong whenever I'm in those moments of possible temptation. And so I kind of spilled my guts and was very vulnerable with my brothers in that moment. And so then at the end of that, Paul looks at me and he goes, man, he goes, that's tough, bro. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for you to be strong. In fact, I'm going to do the exact opposite. I'm going to pray for you to be weak. And I was like, thanks, Paul. Appreciate it, buddy. I'm never asking you to pray for me again. And he goes, no. Let me explain, Cooper. If I pray for you to be strong, then I'm praying for you to handle this on your own. And you've already clearly identified that is not working for you. But if I pray for you to be weak, then I'm praying for you to invite Jesus into this moment, to speak truth into your life and speak truth into this situation so that he can be strength for you. And so I said at that, I said, well, then pray for me to be the weakest man in the world because I cannot do this on my own. And through my own prayers and the prayers of my brothers Josh and Paul, a couple of weeks later, I was given the strength to do what I needed to do, which was to end that relationship. Because that relationship was not pulling me closer to Jesus, that relationship was taking me away from Christ. It wasn't speaking truth. It was a lie. It was the lie that we were living. The lie that we were living in our infidelity to ourselves, and the way that we were living our life was not bringing me closer to Jesus. And so I got the courage and the strength through my weakness to end that relationship. And I think it was one of the big times in my life where I feel like things were kind of turned upside down from what I had perceived and what I had thought before. It was one of the like profound moments in my life where what I knew was shattered. Because what I knew beforehand was that in order to be a man, I needed to be strong. In order to have the dignity that I have as a human, the dignity as a person, I had to be able to take this on my own. And I needed to be able to not rely on other people. I believed that what I knew was that I was alone in the struggle. That's what I knew before that was shattered. What I knew before was that surrendering my life meant not a victory, but it meant a failure. Because I thought to surrender, it meant that I was giving up. And it was everything opposite of what I knew. And I think sometimes we get to this place in our life, and especially we live in a society, you know, that we think we know life, we think we know how to operate in this world, we think we know the church, we think we know who Jesus Christ is to the depth of everything that we are, we think we know how to operate in all of this, and in reality, I think sometimes in that knowing, we don't allow ourselves to truly get immersed and embrace the truth. In fact, we live in a society that no longer even seeks truth, right? We live in a society that is like, oh, that's fine. You do you. You're good. You do you, I'll do me, and we're good with all that, right? We're not really seeking that there's a common ground or a common truth, but it's like truth ends up being whatever anybody else wants to, which is called relativism. And so the specific definition for that says this. It says, relativism is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, and historical context and are not absolute. So everything is based upon what we feel, and it is really a society, what I would call, absent of God. Because if God is truth and we're like, well, we don't adhere to any one truth, we just adhere to the truth that we desire, to the truth that makes us feel good. You know, there was a song a number of years ago by Sheryl Crow said that if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Well, that is the embodiment of relativism. That is the embodiment of, hey, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as it makes you happy, as long as it's okay with you, and that's fine. But that is not what we teach. That is not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to have a life, obviously, with God. And if relativism is life without God, you know what else is a life without God? It's called hell. An eternity without God. And so if we're already lining that up in our own lives today, then what are we setting ourselves up for eternity? Just you do you. I thought it was interesting when Chris said this morning, he said, you know, talking about Oprah, he's like, in her speech that she gave at the Oscars, you know, she said, speak your truth into the world. Isn't that interesting? It's like, what's the point? If you're speaking your truth into the world and everybody else is like, well, I'm speaking my truth and my truth, then who's going to listen to you anyway? It's like, it's pointless to speak your truth into the world because everybody else has their truth and their truth. So it's just like you're just a clanging cymbal. You're just a banging gong. It doesn't matter what you speak out in the world. If everybody is adhering to the fact that it's like my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, then what's the point of speaking that out? And so isn't that the point? The fact that this relativism and this whole concept of speaking your truth is really kind of based in a lie in some ways. And isn't that where Satan really wants us to be? Satan wants to, his greatest purpose is to distract us from ours. And if our greatest purpose is to go to heaven, then the devil wants to try to distract us from that. In fact, it says in John 8:44, he says that Jesus is saying there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And I don't think it's coincidental that the premise of relativism is based on speaking from one's own resources. Because that's what it is, speaking from one's own resources. It's not based in anything. Interesting. Let me give it to you in another way. Who here, any soccer players out there? Yeah. Imagine for a second that you walked out into the field to play, and there were no rules, there were no guidelines, there were no officials, and it was just like, all right, let's go, let's just play. Well, what are the rules? Let's just do it. You know, there's a ball. Let's just make stuff up as we go. Well, wait, no. You'd be like, no, there actually is a set of rules that we need to adhere by because that's what makes the game fun. No, I don't want to play. Let's not play by the rules. Let's just do whatever, you know. And so instead of doing like a one-handed throw in like you're supposed to, let's just, you know, throw the ball in, or we just kick the ball in from the sidelines, or you know, what if the keeper, you know, like he can use his hands, but what if he can use his hands all the way to the other goal so he can throw the ball into the goal? Like, you start thinking about all the things that the rules create in order to create this freedom from within that the game operates, and that freedom from within, those guidelines and those rules, they make the game what it is, right? A fun game that we just saw that the world loves. Millions of people would not follow a sport that has no rules, that has no guidelines, that has no officials, that has no way of enforcing what the rules are, that has no parameters. And yet we don't look at soccer and go, I hate that game because it's got all these rules and all these regulations and all these things that I have to adhere to. I'd rather just play soccer like I want to play soccer. Well, then you could be playing by yourself. The rules are there to create the fun and the freedom, and I think that's what we kind of have to look about when it comes to our faith. A lot of times we look at the church and we're sitting there going, yeah, but I don't get it. It's like the church has all these rules and regulations, and it's not rules and regulations to make us not have fun. It's rules and regulations and rules and boundaries upon which we have the freedom to move within, not for our disenjoyment, but for our enjoyment. Jesus says, I did not come that they would have life, but I came that they would have life in abundance and have it at the fullest. If I were to say a second ago, would you rather have life or have life in the fullest? I would hope that 100% of you would have said, I want life in the fullest. Well, that is what Jesus Christ is offering to us. And it's why he stretched out his arms on the cross and died for us, to give us that freedom from within what we sometimes mistakenly think of these set of rules and boundaries to keep us down. But those guidelines and those rules and those boundaries are there so that we can have the freedom to move within, amen? So that we can live life to the fullest. It says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, who is Jesus, and the truth shall put you in shackles and make your life miserable. No, it doesn't say that. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall... Oh, yes. See, truth isn't there to provide these boundaries so that we don't have freedom. The truth is there so that we do have freedom. See, it's like back in my story that I was telling you about. It's just, see, this is what I knew about life, was I had to be strong, that I was in this by myself, that surrender meant that I did not have a victory, but it was everything but that. And that's what truth is, and that's what we need to think bigger. Because sometimes I think some of our relativist friends think that, well, I'm enlightened because of the way that I think. But it's not enlightenment. It's really small thinking. I told you I have three sons. My middle son, his name's Keller. He is very passionate. He wears his emotions on his sleeve. And a couple of months ago, he had to go get a blood draw. That was fun, you know, for 5-year-old. There you go. Let's stick something in your arm and let's call this a good day. Yeah, no. My wife took him to get his blood draw, and he's awesome. She was like, baby, you're going to be so brave. It's going to be so good. I promise you, it's going to feel just like a bee sting. And he's like, okay. And he's sitting down in that little thing. It looks like a desk, but you could never put a pencil on it because it's so small. But he's sitting there like this, you know, and so they go to take his blood, and he's like, and he was fine. Until the phlebotomist was like, oh, I didn't find a vein. Yeah. Okay, yeah, exactly. So then, you know, he was brave for that second, and all of a sudden he's like, ah! You know, so, sorry, didn't mean to scream. Yeah, he starts screaming and carrying on. Of course, that day there was no blood drawn, right? But then they said, oh, you know, we can come to your house. We do that. It's like, oh, great. Yeah, that way they're comfortable. Okay, great. So like a week later, the little nice phlebotomist shows up, and she's like, I'm here to take his blood. And Keller's like, hey, what are you doing here? And she's like, I'm going to take your blood. He's like, ah. You know, he gets on the couch and does that little dance. I don't want to. You know, and he's like, he's trying to get away. And he's, you know, that's just what the 5-year-olds do, you know. So anyway, so needless to say, he is, you know, we don't get blood that day either. You know, it was just a mess. So no blood that day. So then they go, okay, well, we'll come back tomorrow. Okay, we'll try this again. So the next day they come back. And this time it's two of them, two phlebotomists. And it's a nice little lady, you know, who's going to take the blood. And it's this big dude that looks like he played linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys. You know, he's like, all right, sir, here's how it's going to go down. Yes? All right, sit down on the couch. Okay. Now what? So you're going to grab your son, okay? You're going to wrap your legs around him. You're going to hold his arm over here, and I'm going to secure his arm, and he goes through this whole thing. So basically, my job was to hold my son from all the wiggling and squirming. Yeah, thank you for making me the captor, right? You know, so I'm the bad guy. So I'm holding on to him. I'm doing this. The big dude, his whole job is just to isolate the arm from which we're going to try to draw blood. And my wife's job is to look my son in the eye and go and distract him from what's going on over there. She's like, baby, you're so brave. You're going to be so great. We can do whatever you want to after this. So anyway, we finally get just a little bit of blood. He's kicking and screaming. My 7-year-old is like, he's coming to the rescue, right? He's like, you let go of my brother. And we're like, Eli, just come in. You take your hands off of him. We're like, Eli, just go into the room. He's like, oh, my gosh. You know, he is just like, oh, turning red. He is so mad, tears coming out of his eyes. I'm like, dude, I love this whole you want to defend your brother thing that's going on right now, but this is not the time, okay? But remember that when you two are like in the thick of it, yeah, go for it, okay? So we finally get a little bit of blood. We let him go. And through tears, you know, my wife's like, okay, so what do you want to do today? And he's like, you know, and we're thinking like, I want to go get ice cream. I want to go jump at the trampoline park. No, 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 no. He goes through tears. I want to go see a dormant volcano. There are no dormant volcanoes near us, buddy, you know. So, and I was like, yes, that's what I'm talking about, you know. You throw your kids in front of a couple of nature programs, the next thing you know, they want to go see a dormant volcano. You know, I'm like, all right, awesome. I want to go swim with the whale sharks in Fiji. Okay. We may have to ask for a grant or something. But anyway, but I loved it because he was thinking big. He was thinking so big. You know, and I just wish that, I mean, and I'm in the same boat. I just wish that oftentimes I wouldn't try to limit God. I wish I was not such a small thinker when it came to my faith, when it came to trusting in who God is and trusting in the truth that he has put out for us. Because sometimes, I mean, during my lifetime, whenever I was in college, gosh, I was just like, yeah, I believe in some of the truth of the church, but gosh, some of the things that I was like, but I don't believe in these things. And then the things that I didn't necessarily believe in, the reason I didn't want to believe in them, because those were the things that I was immersed in sin with. Those were the things that I struggled with personally, and I didn't want to see the truth. So in my small thinking, I thought, well, I'm enlightened, so I can think of this, and I can also do these things, and I can justify why I'm able to do these things that the church says are clearly wrong. But I was wrong. My thinking wasn't big, it wasn't enlightened, it was small. So we gotta think bigger. We gotta let God be God and stop trying to be God in our lives. We need to think less about ourselves and more about who God is and how God can work in our life. Isaiah 55, 8 through 10 says this. God is saying this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts." So when we adhere to that and we understand that God's ways are into the heavens and that God's thoughts are in the heavens and our thoughts and our ideas and our ways are down here, can we even begin to say, "Oh, I know the truth," when God's ways are so much higher than our ways and God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts? Let God be God and let us be his created. Amen. Like, I still don't like how the church, I still don't like this about the church. I don't like this about the church, this and that. Bishop Fulton Sheen said this. He says, "Not 100 in the U.S. dislike the Catholic Church, but millions dislike what they mistakenly think the Catholic Church is." Here's my challenge for you as we start to get to this place of discovering truth. Something doesn't resonate for you in the church, I challenge you not to take it from the surface, not from a thinking of way down here, but let's try to get up just a little bit more, and let's think about, let's dive into the reasons why. What is that church teaching? Why? Where did that come from? If you've got such a big problem with it, then dive into it more. Don't just go, "I don't like it," and be done with it. I'm going to go live my enlightened life over here. That's not enlightenment. Let's dive in to those teachings. Amen. Do me a favor. Stand up real quick. I want you to say, "My ways are not your ways." And I want you to reach as high as you can. "And my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, are God's ways above my ways? And are God's thoughts above my thoughts?" Have a seat. I have just a few minutes. There's one simple truth that I want to make sure that you walk out of this room knowing and understanding. And it comes in the way of song that we have already sung here and I'm hoping we'll sing again. A song called "Good, Good Father." And I love the chorus because it says, "You're a good, good father, that's who you are, that's who you are, that's who you are." And then the other side is, "I am loved by you, that's who I am, that's who I am, that's who I am." Excuse me. If we can adhere to that, if we can base our life based upon the fact that God is a loving God, who is a good father, and that we can come to this understanding that we are loved by him, and that's who we are, at the base and the fundamental aspect of who we are. Go away, devil. Excuse me for just a second. I was supposed to have turned off my microphone. I don't know how that... Here, let me spare you from this horrible thing where I'm coughing up phlegm. Okay. Oh my gosh. How much did God love us? How much did God love us? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. John 14:16. So then it's like, well, then who is Jesus? Well, in the beginning, it says in John chapter 1, and if you want to know anything about Jesus, you want to know about the truth of how God works in your life and how God loves you, read the whole Gospel of John. John, at the very beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then down to the verse 14, it says, and then the Word became flesh in a man named Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, we know that, who came into this world. And John 14:16 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is going to his death, he says, I came into the world to testify the truth, and that everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Lord, consecrate them in the truth. Your words are truth. So I want to speak a little bit of truth in your life, because right now, where I find a lot of truth for my faith, not the entirety of truth for our Catholic faith, but a lot of our truth is from this book. And if you don't read Scripture, then I encourage you, because this is where we're going to really truly know who Jesus Christ is. This is where we're truly going to understand what he has done for us. And when we understand this, we understand the truth behind this, then we understand not only the Gospels, but we understand the Old Testament, we understand the New Testament. Everything is foundational in the love of God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak a little truth to you. This is all from Scripture. Repeat after me. I am a child of God. As a child of God, I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I'm a friend of Jesus. I will not be condemned by God. I have been accepted by Christ. I have been called to be a saint. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I have been made complete in Christ. I have been chosen of God. And I am holy and beloved. God has chosen me and loves me. I think the question that I want to leave you with, and kind of the statement I want to leave you with, is this. We should be asking ourselves, how am I fitting my life into the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ that has been handed down to me? Because when we pick and choose how we're going to live our life in the absence of God, we are in some ways playing God in our life. And in some ways, there's a lot of us that would just rather play God over some of our life rather than let God be the Lord of our entire life. And so that hopefully is what we're trying to get to here. To allow God to be Lord, to allow God to let his truth permeate who we are. Final scripture verse, and I'm going to pray you guys out. From Hebrews 12. And this has to do with our being here. The fact that we are here speaks to the truth of our church, speaks to the truth that back when Jesus died and rose from the grave, he sent his apostles out, and his disciples went out to all the nations of the world, and continue to spread this message of repentance to everyone in their world and continue to spread that out. And over the period of 2,000 years, people have given up their lives to evangelize and to share the gospel message. And some people have actually died in the name of holding on to their faith. And so if we can't believe that that is truth, that somebody would actually go to their death defending this truth in church, then I don't know what's going to convince you, because to me it's like the martyrs tell us that this is true. Just the lives that they live, not to mention the countless lives of everybody else. And so that's why it's so important that we take this truth and that we continue to share this with those around us. We continue to take it not just here, but then to go out into the world. In Hebrews 12, when it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us, while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and the perfecter of our faith. Let us continue to endure the trials as discipline that God treats as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And discipline helps us to get to truth. Let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. Lord, help us to understand and to know the truth that you reveal to us daily. Help us to understand all that you have laid out for us. And fundamentally, Lord, let us know that you are a good, good Father and that we are loved by you. Help us to be weak so that you can be strength in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses and the lies that tell us that we can just do whatever we want, believe whatever we want, that we base ourselves and our life in your truth, in your word, and in your promise, and in your love. And Mother Mary, we ask you to pray for us that we would continue to draw closer to your Son, that we continue to draw closer to the truth as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.